Man. Wonderful to be with you again in the house of the Lord. And thank you for this opportunity, Pastor and Sister Grissom, in their absence. Appreciate the good things Brother Neil had to say. And so, you know, I come from California. You may be seated, by the way. You know, I come from California, and I was just a short distance from Santa Cruz, so that's where we would surf. And a famous, now famous guy who didn't start out so famous, he just made surfing gear and surfing clothes, was Jack O'Neill. And so, you know, Brother, whenever Brother Neil says something good, you can say O'Neill.
Yeah,
I'm sorry, that was kind of corny, I know.
Had to
but,
fit that in. That's good.
I don't know where I get this stuff. It just pops into my oxygen-enriched brain, I guess. And my kids correct me every day. But anyway, I have a good friend who's a pastor, one of our pastors, but he's also a Christian comedian, Brother Darren Sargent. He pastors in San Diego and went to school with him. And he's missing one of his forearms. He was born that way, and so he never really missed it, I guess, because he never had it. And we joke about it, and I walked up to him. I was really serious in Bible college, and I walked up to him, and I said, God's going to heal your arm, Darren. And I was real serious as could be, and he texted me the other day, and he said, my arm is growing. And he was just joking. I do believe God could heal his arm if he wanted to, but he's learned to use it as a tool of outreach. And so I texted, I said, you're in the mood for some good humor. And I texted him up a whole joke, and then I read it. And he said, yeah, send it to me. And I read it, and it was horrible. It was corny, and I erased it, and I said, bro, I'm just going to leave the humor to you. So, amen. It's Wednesday night. We're a little more relaxed, but we believe God can move anytime, anywhere. And I'm thankful to be here. And every time I come down 175, I have a mixture of emotions as I go through Gum Barrel City. The memories of the tragedy I faced a little over a year ago go through my head, but then I'm also reminded of the grace and goodness of God and how I'm in one piece, and I praise God continually for that. Hallelujah. I want to direct your attention. Just remain seated. I don't want anybody to think you're cold by not standing, but we've been standing a lot tonight. And so Acts chapter 28, and thank you for getting me up so fast too. I think you all have learned that I tend to be a long novelist. I tend to be a novelist, so you got me up fast, and you're wise. And thank you, Brother Hart. Acts 28, but I'll try not to go more than 2 or 3 hours tonight, knowing that you probably have to get up early and you've worked hard. And no, I'm playing with you. Acts 28, verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. With the help of the Lord tonight, by his grace, I want to talk to you about that when the viper strikes, you've got to shake it off. When the viper strikes, you got to shake it off. Do that to your neighbor. Just don't poke him in the eyes. When the viper strikes, you got to shake it off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're already seated, so you can just stay seated if you want. But Paul was a prisoner. You know that? Sometimes we think these apostles and prophets, they were always in palaces and someone was feeding them grapes and fanning them with palm branches. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. They often suffered in ways we can't even think or imagine. I know I'm, for whatever reason, I don't even know why, I'm in a little bit of a joking mood tonight, but Yet at the same time, seriously, for the last several days, my heart has been deeply touched, and I've been praying for the victims in Japan, and it's just overwhelmingly, it's just hard to comprehend, as we've all seen the images and the video clips and read the articles and whatever about the 9.1 earthquake in Japan. And, you know, I've heard different figures. I know the official has been over 6,000, but I've heard over 10,000. So it's just unthinkable. One casualty, of course, is too many. But, you know, we look at these kinds of things and the kinds of things that the power, it reminds me of the power of the ocean, because the earthquake was one thing, of course, but then sparking that massive tsunami, and I've heard different figures on that as well. I've heard as high walls of water as high as 35 meters. Now that's, what's 35 meters? That's amazing. So some walls of water possibly, you know, 80 to 90 feet high. And those walls of water, now, you know, the footage we see on YouTube or whatever is from a helicopter. And so it's hard to fathom, but as I was looking, I'm thinking, you know, watching those homes just being swept off their foundation and watching those piles of cars, they look like little toys as that water just sweeps in. But they were out in the water here in the book of Acts, and Paul was this prisoner, and we know that the wind had become dangerous as they were out there, and the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Paul through the word of knowledge. Actually, before they embarked on the ship, God spoke to him to try to prevent. How many of you know sometimes God tries to help us prevent some stuff? If we'll listen to him, if we'll listen to his word, God will help us prevent some things, some tragedies. Unfortunately, we don't always listen, and sometimes things are out of our control. Sometimes we warn and others don't listen, but I could say a lot about that. But God speaks to Paul through the word of knowledge, and that's the real purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, is to help us navigate through life. It's not for a show. It's to meet real needs. And the word of knowledge comes to Paul, and he says, look, this voyage, if we go on this thing, we're gonna face serious risks. Now, the problem was, Paul was a prisoner. Now, we know he was an apostle. We know he was a man of God. We know he was close to God and heard from God. But they didn't necessarily know that or understand that, let alone know who the God that he served was. And so consequently, the centurion, the Bible says, believed the master of the ship and the owner of the ship more than what Paul was saying. You know, we sometimes find ourselves in that situation. We're trying to convince the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says there are many voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. And so, you know, we find ourselves in situations where we're trying to reach a world, but there are so many voices in the world. None of them are without signification. And thank you. And you know, we got the universities. Not that everything they're saying is wrong or bad. We got the media. Not that everything they're saying is wrong or bad, but you got a lot of propaganda out there. You got voices of friends. You got voices of relatives. You got voices of society in general. You got the popular crowd and all of these voices, and we're foolish to think that they don't affect us, especially when we're in the valley of decision. And so that is why it is so important that we stay close to God's word. And what God is saying to us is not that the most important voice. That is why we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So I'm sure Paul was frustrated. He had this word of knowledge. God spoke to him, but they didn't listen to him. And so they embarked on it, and everything really seemed fine. They really had no natural reason to listen to Paul any more than they listened to Noah. What are you talking about, a flood? Come on. That's never happened. That's far-fetched. That's sci-fi type stuff. Why should we listen to you, a prisoner? Perhaps they thought, well, maybe he's trying to orchestrate a coup to get all the other prisoners off the ship. We don't know this guy, but the centurion sort of did know him more than the others. And I imagine the centurion was in that strait betwixt two and kind of nervous and whatever, but everything seemed fine as they sailed toward Crete. The Bible says the south wind blew softly. You know, it's palm trees, it's white sand, and it's relaxing in the hammock, dude. Everything seems fine and good and great, and we can just relax, and we all like it that way. But pretty soon, all of a sudden, this tempestuous wind, the Bible says, named Euroclydon, begins to come out of seemingly from nowhere. Euroclydon. It just sounds ominous. That just sounds like something Steven Spielberg would think up. They named hurricanes even back then. I mean, sounds like a hurricane to me. Euroclydon. Say that. Doesn't that just sound earth-shattering? Euroclydon. And it was. And as the storm grew worse, the angel of the Lord appears to Paul. I like that because that tells me hope was not gone. If hope was gone, the angel would need to appear. God comes on the scene because there's still hope. He sends his angels because there's still hope. Hallelujah. And he still has a plan. And said, all right, hey, Paul, we know it's not your fault. We spoke to you. You delivered the message, but they didn't listen. How many of you know God's given us a great gospel, but they're not always going to listen? We want them to listen. God wants them to listen. God didn't lay the responsibility on our shoulders to force everybody to listen. They're not all going to listen. He just said, deliver my goods. And then what? It's up to them what they do with it. Now, we got to deliver it right. We got to deliver it in love. We got to use wisdom in how we deliver the goods. But it's up to them what you give them, the goods, what they do with it. So, he said, your work's not done. Don't worry. But that both you and those sailing with you are going to survive. Now, that's really what matters when it all comes down to it, right? Lives. Souls. Can't put a price tag on lives. Can't put a price tag on souls. You know, we have insurance policies to cover stuff, and that's fine, and we try to save stuff as much as we can or replace stuff. But when it really all comes down to it, it's not about things, because the things of this world are temporary. And so things looked really bad. But then Paul says, be of good cheer. Why was Paul able to say, be of good cheer, when everything's being destroyed? Because God had spoken to him and the angel of the Lord had appeared to him. Oh, it pays to get in God's presence. We can't put a price tag on what's happening in this building tonight. Because this is not just another social gathering. This is not just another visit at the country club. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is a place where the presence of God comes in. Oh, hallelujah. That's why decisions, whether or not to be in the house of God, should not just be taken flippantly. And God understands some things we can't control. But oh, if I can be in His house. And I understand God is anywhere we praise and worship Him. Some don't have the privilege in third world countries or in other places to have a house of worship. It's not about the building, but thank God for it. When we can have it, we use it and praise God for it. Hallelujah. Sometimes some people are on this kick of anti-building, and they got it all wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. It's not anti-building. It's just that God's presence manifests himself wherever people are talking to him, praising him, loving him, whether it's in a designated house of worship or in a home or in a public place or out in the woods somewhere or on the beach. God is there. He's everywhere. And while they sat there helplessly tossed to and fro, some of the passengers were thinking actually about jumping overboard. But all of a sudden, Paul speaks up and he says, except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Think about it. Thank God for the ship of Zion. Abide in the ship. It's not the water outside the boat that sinks the ship. It's the water that gets inside the boat. Keep your ship free of holes and cracks. How do you do that? It's a lifetime of maintenance. It's one thing to get that ship built in the shipyard and get it into your dock, but then you got to upkeep on the thing. How many of you know from now until the rapture, our spiritual walk requires upkeep? I thank God that I spoke in tongues April of 1986. But if that was the only time I ever spoke in tongues, I'd be in trouble about right now. I need every day to find a place where it's just me and Jesus. The hurricane may be rough, but stay in the ship. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Being in the boat can get rough sometimes. You know, I told you I'm from the coast, but I'm not the kind of guy that really enjoys being out in the deep sea. Now, if the boat's big enough, I'm cool. I've been on one of those boats that hold, 5,000 people. I'm fine. And I even went on one out off the coast of Naples, Florida. It was deep sea, and I knew that for me personally, I was taking a personal risk to agree to my mother-in-law and father-in-law to go out. But I thought, this could be fun. Hey, as long as that thing was moving, he went out 25 miles. As long as it was moving, I had my face in the wind, and I was cool. But as soon as we got out there, and he said, all right, and he dropped that anchor 25 miles out, he dropped that anchor. Man, that thing started. He said, I called in advance. I said, what's it like out there? He said, oh, it's like a lake out there. Friend, if that was a lake, I don't know what an ocean. I don't want to see an ocean if that was a lake. And this was the Gulf. And it's just like this. Whew. And I'm like, all right, forget fishing. I don't know. I'm not trying to be super spiritual, but for some reason or another, the scenario went through my head about how Jesus went to the back of the boat and he fell asleep. And I thought, I'm headed for the back of the boat and I'm going to fall asleep. And so, I'm not kidding. All this went through my head. And I went to the upper deck and I went to the back of the boat and I laid out in the middle, sun beaming down on my face, and I went to sleep. And I was fine. But forget fishing. My mother-in-law's down there. She's fishing away. She's having a time catching red snapper, and I'm like, something's not right with this picture. My mother-in-law, I'm a man. I'm not supposed to have a problem with this. And so it was a little bit of a blow to the old pride, you know what I'm saying? But I like the ocean from the shore, but these guys were out there, and that, and once you're out there, there's nothing you can do about it. Anybody identify with what I'm saying? Isn't life sometimes like that? Hey, we're committed to this thing. We may as well have victory. We may as well get everything we can get. Oh, in His presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's no going back to shore, friend. It's all the way to the other side. So get the goodness of God in your life. I mean, there's no going back. There's no going back. And I've never met anyone that successfully invented a time machine. And my honest opinion is God's not going to allow it. I mean, I know my son, inquisitive 16-year-old, we're driving down the road the other day. He said, Dad, you really think that no one's ever going to be able to invent going back in time or forward in time? I said, I just don't see it. He said, yeah, but Dad, that's what they said about flying too, you know. Whatever, Jeremy, okay. Whatever. Yeah, I guess if God wanted it, He could. He could, but I just don't see it. I don't see it in Scripture. But that's really not my point tonight. The point is, there's no going back. If we could, we'd all undo some things, wouldn't we? But I've got something better than a time machine. We've got the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to endure the consequences of even our own mistakes. But the blood covers our trail. Don't you know what I'm saying? Hear me tonight. There's one direction in life, and that's forward. Sometimes we feel like we're moving fast. Other times we feel like we're moving slow. But as long as you're holding His hand, everything's going to be all right. Woo! 276 people on that ship. That's a good bit of people. And as they're in a helpless situation, just they had no choice but to hoist up mainsail. I mean, you got to understand, they're in a major storm. This is a hurricane. They're out there. God was right. Paul was right because God was right, and he heard from God. But you know what? I don't know. I just like to think that Paul probably resisted the temptation to say, see, I told you so. But as the forepart got stuck, where two seas met. Now, I've been around undertow, undercurrents, and I've been in the ocean, because I used to surf, and I know what it feels like to feel a little nervous about the currents. But this is different. I don't claim to have been in anything like this, where two seas meet. And whatever the case, though, I can imagine it, that because part of the forepart gets stuck, well, that leaves the other half vulnerable, and that's exactly what happened. And that thing, just the direction of those two seas meeting and crossing, the power of the water. You know, water is extremely heavy, as we have all witnessed with this tsunami. It just ripped that boat in half. And the soldiers were going to kill the prisoners, just kill them, because obviously they wanted to do their jobs. And those Romans were taught to, hey, you're told to do until the death. And so they were going to kill those prisoners. But because the centurion in charge respected Paul, and he wanted to save Paul's life. We should never underestimate the value of the life we live for Jesus Christ. People are watching us whether we want to believe it or admit it or not. People have their eye on us. They may not see every move we make, but in a general sense, people notice. And that's kind of a sobering thought, but this centurion stopped the soldiers from killing any of the prisoners. And so here they go. They swam and they paddled on broken pieces of the ship until they all made it safe to land. And all of that was just leading up to what I really want to preach about. Have you ever gone through something in your life and you went, that was my last trial, right? Between now and heaven, that's it, right? That's it. Well, that's wishful thinking, because we know that's unrealistic and that's not true. We would like to think that, you know, that last financial situation or that last argument, you know, that's the last argument we'll ever have, you know. It doesn't work that way. You're probably going to have a few more between now and glory. It's just life. But whatever the case, we like to kind of think these things. And the bottom line is, you would think, after all they had been through, I mean, they're out there, they almost died, y'all, and they make it to shore. Now, the good news is, the barbarians could have been waiting there with bow and arrow and just shot them all graveyard dead right there with their, you know, whatever, spears, you know. I mean, they were at the mercy of the natives now. They're on this island, and the good news is, and I think it was the grace of God, they were kind to them. Now, you got to understand, these are multiple God paganistic people. Multiple God worshiping paganistic people. So, they were kind. You know, I don't care what religion a person is. That person, they may be in a false religion, a false doctrine, but that person is still a human being created by God. They still have us created by God. They just need some major or minor adjustments in their life. So instinctively in us, there is a sense of general human kindness. And they saw a need, and they wanted to help out. So what did they do? They wanted to help these people. They're shivering. They're freezing to death. They want to help them get warm. So they start to make a fire. Well, Paul, he doesn't want to... Yeah, I like Paul. He's not lazy. He doesn't want to sit around and just do nothing. So he goes over and he grabs a bundle of sticks. The problem was, in the middle of those sticks, there's this little coiled up thing called a snake. And he's sitting there going, "Dude, you don't want to do that. You don't know me. You don't know what's inside of me. You know there's venom inside of me. I may be little, bro, but you know there's venom inside of me so powerful that could drop you like that." Problem is, the snake couldn't talk and couldn't tell Paul. So, you know, perhaps after he finished his peanut butter and jelly sandwich, Paul throws the bundle of sticks on the fire, and out of the fire comes this viper. Latches onto his hand. And I was talking to a guy recently who told me that he was with a Vietnam vet, and they were supposed to be out hunting rattlers. Well, they were in Oklahoma, and this guy, this Vietnam vet, knew where a high concentration of rattlers were. He knew the terrain. He made some sort of mistake, as everybody does, and I don't know what all the details were, but the snake that he thought he was trapping wound up getting him right in the hand, just like Paul. And this brother that was telling me the story said he literally watched the fangs from the top of his hand come out the other side. He said he saw the fangs come through his hand. Now, unfortunately, they had a sad story, and the guy told him he rushed him to emergency as fast as he could. I mean, they're out in the woods or whatever, and he got to the emergency. The problem is the anti-venom, the Vietnam vet was allergic to the anti-venom. I'm not trying to gross you out. So the anti-venom didn't work for him, and he said over time he would go visit him, and sadly the flesh rotted off his bones on his hand. The worst part is, he told him, he said, based on research, this kind of venom, if it goes to the brain, it can cause suicidal thoughts. And he said that's exactly what happened about a year after that. Sadly, the man took his own life. Very sad. Heartbreaking sad. We've got to recognize that Satan doesn't like us. Satan doesn't care about us. He comes to seek, kill, and destroy. And I may get up here and cut up a little bit, but I know the enemy we're fighting against. The Bible says not to be ignorant of his devices. And I understand full well he has a venom. Now, the anti-venom for you and I, the good news is we're not allergic to God's anti-venom. Hallelujah. God's word works. God's anointing works. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus works. And I have a couple of my own snake stories. When I was a kid, I do not know why to this day. You know, you get older and you think, why did I do that? Why did I get into that? Well, I didn't grow up out in the country on a ranch or anything like that, but I liked pets. Grew up in the suburbs of southern San Jose there, about 45 minutes south of San Francisco. Like two different countries, by the way, between San Francisco and San Jose. Two different worlds, but they're so close to each other. And sort of sister cities like Dallas-Fort Worth. Anyway, so you can only do certain things. You're really not supposed to have a horse in a place like that or whatever, but I always wanted stuff like that. So I thought, well, I did cheat a couple times, and I got a sheep and I got some chickens and a rooster. The neighbors said they liked it. You know, that 2:30 in the morning, that rooster would perch up on the fence and crow. At 2:30 in the morning, I thought, oh, man, my dad's like, Craig, neighbors aren't going to like this. And the neighbor they feared the most came over. He said, I really like your rooster. He said it brings back childhood memories. Anyway, so I had a whole bunch of different pets. You know, I had hermit crabs, I had hamsters, I had rabbits. I don't know, I had a turtle named Myrtle. I had all kinds of different pets. I had cats, dogs. I had a dog named Hercules, and just I have scars to prove it. And so for some reason that I can't explain, I got this liking for snakes. And that's not totally uncommon. I mean, you go into pet stores, and they usually have a snake section. And so I started out with a gopher snake. Now, I didn't get this from a pet store. Some kid was selling them for $10, and I bought one, and it was a harmless little thing. It was kind of cute, actually. Fed it harmless little pink mice that were blind. And that's the only time he would get, you know, stirred up. I mean, he really thought he was something when that he'd see that thing drop into his aquarium, and he'd coil up, and he'd get into position, and he thought he was Rambo about that time, you know. And I'd just sit there and watch and smile as he would strike at that pink little mouse, and I'd take him for bike rides. I'd wrap him around my hand. He'd just stick his neck out in the wind, and he was a cute little thing. And I remember he got out one time out of the aquarium, and we didn't know where he was for 2 or 3 days, and we're searching all over. Couldn't find this little gopher snake. Harmless little thing, but couldn't find him. And I'm in the garage one Saturday morning, and I'm working on my bicycle, and all of a sudden, Saturday morning, my mother liked to sleep in, you see, sip her Swiss mocha and just relax and get up slowly. And I'm already out in the garage. I'm revved up. I'm working on my bicycle, you know. And all of a sudden, because their bedroom was right above the garage, and I hear this loud scream, and I'll spare you. I could scream, but I'll spare you. This loud scream, as you can imagine. I run upstairs, and I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" And she said, "Craig, you know that snake we've been looking for?" This is a true story. "You know that snake we've been looking for?" She said, "I just now reached over for a Kleenex, and your snake, I found it, is coiled up in that Kleenex box." And I got it out, put it back in the aquarium, but it scared her to death. Scared her to death. Well, then I graduated from that gopher snake to a red rat snake, a 5.5-foot red rat snake, went to the pet store, and I think I bought it because it was cheaper than the pythons, and it was cheaper than the boa constrictors. And, you know, but it was ominous looking. And the lady warned me. She said, "Now, if you buy this, this is temperamental. Probably much more temperamental than the boa constrictors and the pythons." She said, "Be careful. If you take this home," and she said, it's not like your little gopher snake or whatever. She said, "This one has a temper." She said, "Now, you can do it, but," she said, "what you got to do when you get it home, don't touch it for 2 days. Put it in its aquarium. Let it get used to its environment." Well, I should have listened to the lady and not even bought the thing, but I wasn't thinking. Wasn't thinking. And you know, I was just ignorant. I just wanted this big old snake. And I got it home. I didn't listen to her. Didn't listen to a word she said. And I put it around my shoulders within having it home 2 hours. She said 2 days. I got it. Gives me the heebie-jeebies just to think about it. I get that thing home, got it around my shoulders, and it's moving around. Well, I'm not thinking, no big deal. You know, I'm a pro by now after my gopher snake, I think, ignorantly and pridefully. My cousin was there, and he had experience trapping rattlesnakes in the foothills of the Bay Area. And he said, "Craig, that snake is sniffing your neck." And I'm dusting my room, and I'm headed down the hallway, going to clean the bathroom. Well, all of a sudden, I mean, just within seconds after he said that, I feel this weird pressure up against my neck. I thought, "What is that?" I go around the corner into the bathroom. I look in the mirror. And I mean, all of a sudden, I just, I could see that thing had its jaws unlocked, and it was up against my neck. Now, fortunately, this was not a venomous snake. It was a pet. No fangs, maybe super dinky, tiny ones, but there were nothing to do any harm. But that thing had literally unlocked its jaws just like this. I mean, take your fingers and go like this and press up against your neck. Pretty hard. That's what it felt like, just right up against that main tendon right there. All I could think of is I got to shake this thing off of me. That's a true story. I grabbed it with both hands, as hard, with all of my strength. I grabbed it. I don't want to throw your microphone down. And I grabbed it. I was just a little kid. I was scared and I was mad at the same time. I was scared, but I was mad, probably more mad that I just wasted my money on this thing. And it crawled under the sink, but you know, it was a fury. And my cousin comes in and he says, "I'll get it." And he took up the floorboard and he said, "Here, let me do it." And he put a pillowcase over it and trapped it, put it in the pillowcase. We took it back. They would not give me my money back. They gave me a $40 credit. I bought bird seed. And that was the end of my snake experience. That was it. But I can identify to a very small degree with what Paul was feeling, although mine was not venomous. Although my mom's like, we got to get you to the hospital. Well, I said, Mom, it's not poisonous for one thing. And I had this big old purple mark on my neck. So when I went to school, they were wondering where I had been, you know. I said, it's a snake. It was the snake. I promise. It's a snake. And, but Paul, I want to be instant in season, out of season. In other words, the time to pray up is now. The time to fill up on the Word is now when the south wind is blowing softly. Don't wait until the snake is hanging off your hand. Because Paul didn't have time. He's looking at that thing hanging off his hand. He didn't have time to say, hold on, Mr. Snake, open his Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this? No! He had to get something in his soul. From the Damascus Road experience on, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Now, venom can manifest itself in a variety of forms. Bitterness. Bible says, get out any root of bitterness. You know, that's why did Paul shake it off? Well, it was an instinctive, it was a, you know, hey, that would be natural. Get that thing off of me. But also with the knowledge and understanding going along with that, that thing's got venom. And the longer that thing's hanging on me, the more time that venom has to get into my bloodstream and go to my brain. Now, obviously the natives knew instantly what kind of snake it was. They knew that was a deadly viper. And here's, they're looking at Paul. They see it happen. They see the whole thing. And they're looking and they go, oogabugaba. Well, they weren't speaking English. Whatever language they were speaking, they're like, and they're just waiting. Some dude gets out his iPhone and gets out his stopwatch app. No. No, they're just waiting for him to fall over. Because they knew that was a deadly viper. And they're waiting. Now, isn't it human nature for us to think when something bad happens to somebody, the fallen nature says immediately, what did they do to deserve that? What sin did they commit? What crime did they commit? Now, I understand. Some things can be consequence. Some things can be the judgment. But you know what? We ought to err on the side of mercy. And recognize that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And we need to resist the urge to rush to judgment. Especially within the household of faith. You know who we hurt the most when we rush to judgment? Because, how do you know that, preacher? Because if we sow in mercy, we reap in mercy. But if we, whatever judgment we use, it'll come right back to us. And this is true in relationships. It's true in parenting. It's true in our relationships with each other. It's also true out in the world as we mingle with people. Yes, there is a judgment side of God, but the Scripture rings clear in my ears tonight that mercy rejoices against judgment. Paul shook that thing off. He didn't want the venom to go to his blood, to go to his brain. But the miraculous supernatural hand of God also came into play. You know what this tells me? The law. I used to hear people say God helps those who help themselves. And I think, well, that's not chapter and verse. But the principle, I think, is there. And the longer I live, the more I see that as being true. Paul helped himself by shaking that thing off. But there, who knows? There could, those things, it doesn't take long. There could have still been some venom in him. So perhaps God saw Paul's diligence and allowed his supernatural hand to protect him. And as those natives are looking at him, they're thinking, this guy's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. Why'd they think that? The very fact that the viper latched onto his hand in the first place, they jumped to the conclusion. Now understand, these were not the people of God. These were not fellow Holy Ghost-filled, oneness Jesus name brothers and sisters. These were native island inhabitants, which would be fine if they were one God, Jesus name, Holy Ghost-filled brothers and sisters, but they were not. They were multiple God pagans, worshiping pagans, and consequently, when people are steeped in false doctrine, that tends to lead to unhealthy fear, which then tends to lead to superstition. And Paul even said to one of the early churches, I perceive you all are too superstitious. How many of you know superstition can kill faith and it can kill trust? Superstition and suspicion. Two different things, but they have some crossover similarities. Superstition can just lead to weird stuff. You know, you're getting out of your car, you see someone go into the church, and you think, I got to beat them. Or they open the door, and you're like, you're coming to your car, you think, I got to make it through the door before the door closes. That's pure superstition. Or, you know, to be safe tonight, I got to not just lock the door, I got to jiggle it 10 times for good luck. Most good luck stuff is based out of pure superstition, which has its roots in fear, and which is unhealthy. And if we'll be honest, we probably all battle some sort or some type of superstition in some way, shape, or form. And I know some of it's funny, and but some of it can lead to paranoia. But then there's suspicion, and these guys, they're suspicious of Paul. But what's funny is they're thinking this guy's a murderer. But the Bible says when he didn't swell, he didn't fall over dead. They're looking, waiting for him to die. And all of a sudden, the pendulum totally swings this way. And they think, he's a god. You know what I like about Paul? He didn't let either view sway him. In other words, when he's over here and they're calling him a murderer, he's trusting God. When he's over here and they're calling him a god, he's trusting the Lord. He didn't sit there and think, well, yeah, come on. You're right. Go ahead, worship me. No! Instead, he directed them to the one true God. Perhaps in his mind, he's thinking, I'm not going to be like that Herod who allowed the people to worship him. And the Bible says, when he didn't give God the glory, I know this is gross, but he was eaten of worms. Herod, because he didn't give God the glory. May we always give God the glory in all things. Stand to your feet if you would. So very simple tonight. What things do we need to shake off? What do we need to shake off? You know, you may have been raised in church, but if we'll be honest, all of us find ourselves from time to time needing to shake some things off. It may be, like I said earlier, some sort of bitter feeling or needing to forgive somebody. It could be a fear. Just because you need to shake something off doesn't mean you're backslid. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're lost. If you've been born again, according to Acts 2:38 and John 3, hey, that's a lot more secure than the devil would try to say. I know we don't believe in, the Bible doesn't teach unconditional eternal security, but neither does the Scripture teach eternal insecurity either. God's not fickle from day to day. Oh, the slightest little mistake, whoop, there goes your salvation. The slightest little mistake, oh, erase his name. Your name's not on some chalkboard. Your name's etched in stone, so to speak. And you got to really work pretty hard to get your name off God's book because he loves you so much. You got to resist him and turn your back on him and make a decision you're not going to serve him. And God forbid any of us would ever do that, though Satan would love that. But God doesn't let his children go easily. Oh. So, But here's why this is important. When things try to latch onto us like that viper, it's important that we shake them off right away. Because if we don't, they can grow. My yard right now is getting pretty full of weeds, and I don't like them. Those weeds started out as little seeds. And because I left them there, and I don't know how I would have got them up anyway, but because they remained there, they grew. They grew. But if I don't ever do anything, come on, you understand. You understand what I'm saying. You got to get rid of whatever it is early before it grows into something you cannot control. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands with us in this place of worship? Jesus. Jesus. Thank you that you've given us the strength and the courage and the supernatural ability to shake some things. That God, because you delivered us a long time ago, you said you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon. That means power over sin, power over darkness, power over hell, power over death. This altar's open. Why don't we come and shake some things? Shake some things. Why don't we get out in these aisles and shake some things? We all need to shake some things.
Take me back.
Jesus, we worship you. We worship
you. Take me back to you.
We worship you. Thank you, Jesus, that you shook the foundations of hell a long time ago. When you gave up the ghost on Calvary.
Take me back.
Oh, yeah.
Where I
hallelujah.
Believe. Jesus, take me back.
The very fact that you're a child of God means that you've got victory in your soul as an antidote. Satan's venom cannot destroy you. But to keep God's power alive, we must be praisers and worshipers. And we must build up our most holy faith continually, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Jesus, take me back. Take me